Brother Matthew's going to speak to us on Psalm 118, and obviously we'll have that read as our introductory reading. And Brother David, by the way, has agreed to read that for us. Psalm 118.
Reading together from the Word of Life, Psalm 118. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say, that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say, that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees, they are quenched as a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is a day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.
Thank you, Brother David, for that reading. It's a pleasure then I invite Brother Matthew to speak to us upon that psalm, Psalm 118.
Very good evening then, brethren and sisters, in that hope that we share together. And so we have been brought together once more in the mercy of the Father, and we have been granted the privilege this evening of turning once again to the Psalms for spiritual encouragement and strength in these last difficult days of Gentile dominion. In the Psalms, brothers and sisters, we get wonderful insight into the hearts and the minds of those that have gone before, and wonderful instruction and encouragement on the way in which one should live their life before Yahweh. And very often, brothers and sisters, we come across psalms that have a particularly negative theme. And indeed, we can often, if we're not careful, look at these psalms in a negative sense and run the risk of missing the profound and wonderful encouragement that the psalm will inevitably offer. Come with me, for example, to the 13th psalm. Psalm 13. And we'll come in at verses 1 to 3. Psalm 13 and verse 1. We read, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Yahweh, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Yahweh, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So we have such negative words. The psalmist here is clearly of a broken and a distressed spirit. And how often, brothers and sisters, do we share these feelings and thoughts as we are brought through those trials and tribulations of life? How often do we turn to the Father, broken in spirit, troubles weighing heavily on heart and mind? Yet, brothers and sisters, the psalmist here lays before the Father his anguish without minced words, his heart laid bare before his God. And so we read these words, brothers and sisters. They are written down for our learning and our edification. How can we therefore not fail but to be moved by them? They are a profound and overwhelming comfort to each and every one of us here. For to read the inspired words of a broken psalmist, one such as the great King David himself, describing the very feelings that we have, to me is a comfort equal to prayer and the loving consolation of a fellow brother or sister. And we see these negative words of the psalmist, brothers and sisters, tempered with the words of the closing verses in verses 5 and 6, where we read, "But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto Yahweh, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." So what comforting words we have in the Psalms, brethren and sisters. It is the negative themes that give added depth and force to the positively themed words. And with this in mind, then, we come to the 118th Psalm set out for our consideration this evening. And we have in this Psalm, brethren and sisters, great praise directed to the Father and great words of comfort for each and every one of us. The psalmist brings out for us his great focus centered solely upon Yahweh alone. Let's come in at verse 5. We read, "I called upon Yahweh in distress. Yahweh answered me and set me in a large place." So in those times of distress, those times when we are harassed and brought low by the cares of this life and the trials and the tribulations that we are brought into on our walk to the kingdom, Yahweh is there to be called upon. We are granted this great and precious privilege whereby we are able to call upon Yahweh, not just in our times of distress, but at all times. And when we look here at the meaning for this word for distress, we see that it actually means something tight. And when we think about it, this is rather an appropriate description of what life can feel like. For the troubles and the distresses that we go through in our lives can at times feel like they are tight around us, crushing us and suffocating us. We can call to mind the expression, "the walls are closing in around me." This is the idea here of this word. And we can dig a little deeper here also, because the root word for distress here occurs just once in the whole of Scripture, and it occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if we could have a look there. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 3. Just read verse 2 for connection. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. Yahweh is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. And so we pick up the context here of the priests and the Levites, that what is their inheritance and what is to be presented for sacrifice unto Yahweh. And our word here, which is the root word for distress in Psalm 118, is this word maw. It simply means the stomach or the belly. So then we have the stomach or the belly of the sacrificial offering presented before us as a way to describe the distress that the psalmist is in, whereby he is compelled to call unto Yahweh. Where is it, brothers and sisters, in our bodies that we feel stress the most? When we are pressured, when the walls are closing in, as it were, it is in our stomach, in the pit of our stomach, so to speak. So we see then how vividly the Spirit illustrates for us the feelings that we have. And furthermore here, not only is this word speaking of the feeling in our stomach when under stress, it goes a lot deeper than that, because this was the belly or the stomach of the sacrificial offering. And we, brothers and sisters, are to present our bodies as that living sacrifice unto Yahweh. Our life now is that period of probation where we sacrifice ourselves and give ourselves wholly unto Yahweh. So these words of the psalmist, therefore, are specifically addressed to those that present their bodies a living sacrifice. They are addressed to us, for we are those brethren and sisters in Christ, separate and holy unto him. And as we read on in the rest of this verse, in Psalm 118, in verse 5, we see that our calling unto Yahweh will be heard. He will answer us. And his answer will be to set us into a large place or a large expanse, the total opposite meaning to that of distress, a place where there is nothing to crush or to press. So again, such words of comfort and encouragement for us, brethren and sisters. Is it therefore any wonder that the psalmist makes mention that the mercy of Yahweh endureth forever? We read on into verse 6, Psalm 118 and verse 6, we read, Yahweh is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So again, how can we not fail but to be moved by these words, brethren and sisters? For indeed we can look into the world and see the great signs that are before us, with Russia and the Middle East, and these things no doubt have a large significance upon us, but rightly or wrongly, it is my preference to look upon these exhortations from a personal perspective. Yes, we are to watch the signs in the world around us, and I wouldn't refute that, but how do these things affect us, both personally and individually, as those brethren and sisters in Christ? For when the trials of our lives bear down upon us, these words are essential to us to keep us in that way of righteousness. For man, surely, can do nothing unto us. Man is utterly powerless against us as long as Yahweh is on our side. And we know the exhortation that comes from this, brothers and sisters. It is therefore our responsibility to remain focused on that way of truth in order that we might retain that divine ally. Because when we look at the meaning for this word for fear here in the original, we find that it has the meaning of fear and dread, to be afraid of something, which fits perfectly with the context of the narrative, but it also has the idea of being in awe of something. And if we are in awe of something, then we look up to it as something that should be held in high esteem. So this is indeed another side to the coin here, because whilst we are in no doubt that the primary meaning of this verse is, as we understand it upon face value, that of to be afraid of man, but there is also this subtle other emphasis that we do well not to ignore. man is not to be held in awe. And we can so easily hold the things of man higher than we should. We must therefore guard against this. The next two verses, verses 8 and 9, add further weight to this for us. Let's just remind ourselves of these verses, verse 8 and 9. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in princes. So our trust is to remain in Yahweh. And this word for trust here is to take refuge, to seek protection. So this is not simply trusting Yahweh to lend help should we need it. This trust requires us to recognize our own position, that without Yahweh we are man, we are flesh and as naught but dust and ash in his sight. So we see, therefore, the requirement and the responsibility that is laid upon us to seek refuge with our Heavenly Father. For it is all too easy in this modern day and age to adopt the mindset of the world that our own ways are best, that we know best. Well, here is a reminder, brothers and sisters, to inform us that we must seek after those things of Yahweh and shun the vain and fleeting notions that the world would so forcefully impose upon us. Let's come to Isaiah. Just keep a finger here, if you haven't already, in Psalm 118. Isaiah and chapter 66. Familiar words to us, brethren and sisters, Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. We read, "Thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith Yahweh. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And so we have such well-known words to us, but how clear and direct as an explanation this is to us as to the way in which we should approach the Father. It is where we started in Psalm 13. It is only when we fully appreciate our own worth before Yahweh that we are in a position to approach him. For when we do fully realize our position before him, then the only possible result will be that we are poor and contrite, and truly we will tremble at his word. Yet this is so alien as a concept to the world and to the flesh, but it is the only way that we can approach the Father. It is useful as a reminder, therefore, that it is not man's way, but the way of Yahweh alone that counts. Turn with me for an example, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, where again we come into familiar words. Luke 21 and verse 1, we read, "And Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." So we have this poor widow casting in two mites to the treasury of the offerings of God, which was her entire living. You see, it didn't affect the rich men what they put in, really. They had an abundance. But this woman was affected much more by the things of the truth. She gave all that she had. But is this not what the Father has done for us? He had one only begotten Son, and he did not spare him. He gave all that he had, that a way of salvation might be made possible to those that believe the truth. So we would ask the question, why would we look to the world when it is Yahweh that has given everything that we might have opportunity for salvation? And it's shown here in a financial sense, isn't it? And yes, we should be supporting the Ecclesia financially, but what is it that God wants from us? Well, Micah says he doesn't want thousands of rams, he doesn't want the offerings. What he wants is for us to love mercy and to walk humbly in loving fellowship with him and one another. He wants us to develop characters that are acceptable to him. He wants us to give that which we have to give, not keeping anything back. I'm sure, brothers and sisters, that in times in our lives in the truth, we can remember little things that we have kept back, and certain times where we have not served God when we could have. There are sometimes things that we don't want to give up, something that we want that we know is not in accordance with the truth. Well, this widow didn't do that. It's a bit like Ananias and Sapphira, isn't it? They kept a bit back. They didn't want to give everything that they had. But this woman gave everything that she had. She didn't hold anything back from the truth. And this is what making the death of the Lord Jesus Christ worthwhile for us is all about. Walking worthy of that high calling. So we give everything to the truth. And that's the hardest thing. Because do we, brothers and sisters, do we give our all to that way of truth? For we are well aware, are we not, of the benefits that are held in store for us through the following the ways of righteousness and giving our all to the truth. Not only the hope for the future, but the relief and the comfort that we have in the knowledge that all the problems and stresses that befall us each and every day need not cause us to worry. And so then we start to pick up the theme of this psalm, that it is Yahweh alone that we should look to, and that we must devote our lives to him alone. As we call to mind the well-known principles of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, that all other things are vain as a breath of wind. And there is a recurring theme, a recurring phrase, in this psalm, brothers and sisters, that should catch our attention as we read it. And it is the phrase, in the name of Yahweh. And the words of this psalm, brothers and sisters, should affect us by our very baptism into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We testify to the fact that we are affected by the phrase, in the name of Yahweh. Let's come back then to Psalm 118. This time we'll take verses 10 to 12, where we read, verse 10, all nations compass me about, but in the name of Yahweh will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of Yahweh I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees, they are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of Yahweh I will destroy them. And so three times we have this phrase, in the name of Yahweh. But what does it mean to each one of us? For we call to mind that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And so the importance of this principle is already illustrated for us. Well, it's clear from the narrative that all three verses are talking about the psalmist's dealings with all nations. And these nations are actually better translated as Gentiles or heathen, as the word actually means all people that are non-Hebrew. So it is talking about the world. And it is relatively easy to deduce this, even from the plain text of what we can see, but it's when we begin to again dig a little deeper that the principles materialise for us. Because when we look at the next phrase, compass me about, this gives us the idea in the English that the psalmist is surrounded and enclosed by all nations. But what it actually means is to be turned about, to change direction and go backwards. So we begin to see the picture here that the world, the heathen, seeks to compass us about and change our direction. And as our direction is towards the kingdom, to go back from that is to turn away from it. We see therefore the exhortation that in the name of Yahweh we must destroy these attempts to turn us aside. That is, to cut it off, to remove it. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of the words of the Master to the multitudes when he was exhorting them to cut off that which offends. And it's quite interesting, because when we look at the next verse in Psalm 118, we see that the nations are as bees. And we have in this the idea of an orderly motion. So we have an insight into the way in which the nations seek to compass us about. And it is done orderly, such that planning and subtlety are employed to overcome our faith. And this struck me particularly when I was preparing this, because I have a colleague at work who, under the pretense of being interested in my answers, actually tries to pick holes in the answers I give to such an extent that his replies become nonsensical. So, with that being said, I assume that I'm not the only person to experience such advances on our faith. But what struck me most was that this is precisely what Scripture is teaching us will happen. And it is subtle, brethren and sisters, subtle to the extent that we may not even realise it whilst it is happening to us. We must remember that underneath we are flesh, and the flesh seeks out flesh. We naturally want to be turned away from the truth. This is our nature. We must therefore strive always to remain separate from the world and resist the manipulations of the world. Turn with me again to the 2nd of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 1 to 4, where we read, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." So we are in this tabernacle. We are a part of that household of faith. And it is our earnest desire that we be clothed upon with that house from heaven, so that our mortality might be swallowed up of life. If we turn back to the 1st of Corinthians this time, in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we can get a further illustration of our association to our God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 and 17, we read, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So we have sobering words, brothers and sisters, but at the same time they are comforting words to us, because we are that temple of God. And our exhortation is to be holy and not to defile that which is holy. We have to be separate from those things that defile. We can so easily become a part of the things in the world, and those things are designed by the flesh to overcome our faith. And it is therefore a necessity for us to overcome those fleshly desires. And these fleshly desires manifest themselves within the ecclesia, brothers and sisters, as we know. And it is essential, therefore, that we guard against them. And as a continuation of our thoughts on our association to God and Christ, let's turn to the Gospel of John. In chapter 6, John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 56 and 57, John chapter 6 and verse 56, we read, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." So, on a Sunday morning, we each take a portion of bread and a sip of wine to remember our Lord until he come. That bread symbolises the body of our absent Master. It symbolises that faith which we hold fast to, and that cup of wine symbolises the poured out blood of our absent Master, which again symbolises our outworking of that faith in a life of obedience to the will of God. As Christ died to take away the sin of the world, to create an opportunity whereby those that would could obtain life through baptism. So we, therefore, being part of that household of faith, where we consume the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, are living or existing in him. All that we do is in his name. Our lives are, or should be, totally dedicated to him, as we've already illustrated. With this, therefore, brothers and sisters, comes great exhortation for us. Because if we find ourselves doing that which is not right in the sight of our Lord, as so often we can find, then we are in effect rejecting him and the truth. So we live in Christ. Let's turn again, staying in John chapter 14 this time. John chapter 14 and verse 20, where we get further confirmation of this. John chapter 14 and verse 20. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." So we have words again of great comfort, because not only are we in Christ, but he is in us. And as a result, we have that direct access to the Father. We have further words in verse 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So we are exhorted then to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we will keep his words, and Yahweh will love us also, and they will make their abode with us. So it is in the name of Yahweh and his Christ, then, that we overcome the fiery darts of the wicked and stay true to that way of truth. So we come back then to our psalm, Psalm 118. And we come in this time at verses 13 to 18. Which is essentially an explanation of what the previous two verses have said. Psalm 118 and verse 13, we read, "Thou hast thrust sore at me, that I might fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of Yahweh. Yahweh hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." So we see that Yahweh is the strength of the psalmist, that Yahweh has thrust sore at him, but not killed him. Yahweh is a help and a strength to him. But more than this, he doeth valiantly and is the salvation of the psalmist. So we see that again a recurring theme to the psalm, that Yahweh brings us into trials and tribulations into our lives. He allows those times of trouble to come upon us, but he does not allow them to suffocate us and destroy us. Or rather, as we call to mind the words of the apostle in the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, he makes that way of escape, that we might be able to bear those trials and troubles. But the onus, brothers and sisters, is always upon us, to seek out that way of escape, to continue to seek that refuge in Yahweh. Let's come to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 to 8, where we read, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for Yahweh thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which Yahweh hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And Yahweh, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." So we have final words of exhortation from Moses to the people. And we know the context, brothers and sisters, and such words of comfort and encouragement which we see emphasizes the words of the psalmist. Yahweh will not fail us, nor will he forsake us, if we hold fast to that way of truth without wavering. And we see, turning back to our psalm, that we must declare the works of Yahweh, for he chastens us and tests us, but does not give us over unto death. And as we come into the closing section of the psalm, we get a real picture of praise unto Yahweh. As we have been brought through the distresses and the pains of the psalmist having had his faith tested, now, having kept his faith, he comes to these closing words of praise and thanksgiving unto the Father. And we really get a sense of urgency from the psalmist. He is desperate for Yahweh to realize his plan in the earth, to open those gates of righteousness unto him. And as we read these verses, particularly verses 19 to 21, they explain to us what we have already said, that the righteous are those that will be granted the privilege of entering in through those gates of righteousness, and they will praise or give thanks unto Yahweh. For Yahweh has heard us, and he is our salvation. And these words should have great significance upon us, brethren and sisters, for it is us that are, or should be, righteous. We must remain in that way of truth. Because when we come into the next verse, verses 22 to 23, we read, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which Yahweh hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So these are very well-known words to us, brothers and sisters. They are quoted so often, and we know that they are prophetic words in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we call to mind the words of the Apostle Peter in his first letter in the second chapter, where he exhorts the reader that to them that believe, Christ is elect and precious, that chief cornerstone. But to those that are disobedient, or that do not believe, to them he quotes this verse 22 of Psalm 118. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is that chief cornerstone, that cornerstone that our entire faith is grounded upon. And let's not forget, brothers and sisters, that it wasn't the world that rejected Christ. It was the people of God, those ones that should have been looking for him. Let's come to Mark in chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30. We read, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. So we see here where we have this great confession from Peter, and as we read through the Gospels and the ministry of Christ, we see Christ, as it were, drip-feeding his disciples about what was going to happen to him. So we see, as an aside, just how much detail Christ knew of what was going to happen to him. But we read the next verse, verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." So these were the builders, the elders, the chief priests and the scribes. And it was they who were going to reject him. So when we come to the Gospel of Luke this time in chapter 13, Luke chapter 13 and verse 35, it's a very well-known verse, we know it very well. Luke 13, Luke 13:35. We read, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So immediately we know the context, where we have the sorrows of our Lord Jesus Christ being poured out. And we start to get a flavour of the true desires here, where we see that he wanted nothing more than to gather all Israel together unto him. But not only was this not part of God's plan at that point, the people did not want it. The people wanted Christ to leave them, as we see in the previous verses. So already then the people have rejected him, so caught up were they in their positions of authority that they could not see that the true Messiah had come unto them, despite, as we've said, they were the ones that were supposed to be watching and waiting for him. But of course Christ knew that at his return the desires of the people would be reversed and they would accept him. And what a wonderful occasion that will be when they will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn. Therefore, it was this time that the Lord Jesus was looking to. So, as we consider the context of this passage, we appreciate the fact that Israel has already rejected Christ. They just haven't crucified him yet. So we just read, just remind ourselves again of that first part of verse 35. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." So the house of Israel is desolate. The Lord Jesus Christ can see those legions of Romans marching into Jerusalem to execute that divine judgment upon a wicked generation. We'll come back to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verses 10 and 11, where we see an illustration of this. Isaiah 64 verse 10. "Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste." So here we have that illustration of the thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ at this time. He could see those legions entering that city, and there was no hope of Israel turning to come unto Jesus before that time. So their house is left unto them desolate. And as we read in Luke 13, at the end of the verse, we see in the margin that it actually taken from our psalm. So if we come finally then to back into our psalm 118, and this time remind ourselves of verse 26, we read, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you out of the house of Yahweh." So here we have that repeat of what we read in Luke 13, except here we get a little more information. And we understand that this verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is he that comes in the name of Yahweh, as you can read in Matthew 21, verse 9, when he enters Jerusalem. But also, it is he that shall come, as we apply the name of Yahweh to him. Lord Jesus Christ is he who shall come to set up that most glorious kingdom age. And we see from verse 26 that he is blessed out of the house of Yahweh. Which house, brethren and sisters, as we've already emphasized, we are a part of through our holding fast to the things of the truth. He is that headstone of the corner of that house. So we have seen then this evening, brethren and sisters, the great love of the Father. We have seen that this psalm is focused on Yahweh alone. And from the very first verse we see this. We are exhorted to give thanks unto Yahweh. And this is the theme of this psalm. Yahweh brings us through these times of trouble, but he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. Every event of our lives is put in place to shape and to mould us into that people worthy to be granted that abundant entrance into that glorious rest. We have seen also that the onus is upon us, both individually and collectively, to remain focused on Yahweh and find that humility and separation from the world. For we have the comfort from Yahweh that he is with us if we hold fast to those things that we have come to love and believe. So then, brethren and sisters, let us take to heart the exhortation of this psalm and look to Yahweh alone, for he is our strength and salvation.